It's always a great joy to look out in your faces and see you in God's house, always trusting that in all of us there is a sense of praise and adoration in our hearts for God and our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we just think and ponder the days that have passed in the week and how the Lord has been good to us, and that we come with praise and thanksgiving in our hearts to God. And I hope that's a part of our worship to the Lord today. It's good to see you here. I've read in your hearing from the 20th chapter of the Gospel according to John, and that's on page 104 in the Pew Bibles in the New Testament, page 104. I'm going to be talking to you today about the nail prints in the hands of Jesus. The nail prints in the hands of Jesus. And there are two verses that's going to mention the print in his hand, or his hands having that. But one particular verse mentions the print of the nails. That's verse 25, and I want to read that verse again in your hearing. Thomas Didymus was not there in that meeting after the resurrection of our Lord. They assembled an upper room, as I understand it, with locked doors. Understandably, their Lord, their Master, their leader had been taken by Roman authorities and had been crucified. And so they are secured as they can be, and yet the Lord comes into their midst. Thomas is not there, but the other disciples, who rejoiced in the peace of his presence, were glad they were there, and they told Thomas later about the coming of the Lord. And Thomas had said, and here's what he said to them. It says, the Bible says in verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now later the Lord shows him his hands and tells him to take his finger and touch his hands, which he did not do, as far as we know by Scripture. But that was his desire. Except I see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side that was opened by the spear, he said, I will not believe. So I want to think with you today about the print of the nails in the Master's hand. Would you join with me now in prayer? Dear God, our eternal Father, we are always in need of your grace and your Spirit. Jesus taught us that without me you can do nothing. We've learned that in the experiences of our lives. We need your blessings every day. We need your power in our lives. We need the leadership of your Spirit. We need the teachings of your Word. But Lord, we just need your presence more than anything else to feel that you are near. And so now, Lord, we feel that need, that you'll come near to all of us who have assembled here today, that you will bless the hearts of each and every one, that your word might be planted within us, and that we might draw upon it for days or weeks to come, that it will strengthen us and encourage our hearts and our lives as we go from day to day. Bless each home represented, each person here. Bless your word to our hearts and our lives to your glory. Lord, there are many needs in the world around us. Some have lost loved ones, some are sick. Lord, there are just some who feel the need of your leadership, but whatever it is, I know that you know every name and you know every need, and I beg your blessings upon them. And help us now. Be near us. Bless us. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name. We humbly pray. Amen. Back in the 19th chapter and the 18th verse, you'll notice it says they crucified Jesus. Where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. Now, this passage that I'm going to be preaching about or preaching from today has an inseparable connection to the crucifixion of our Lord. Let me tell you a little bit about the crucifixion of the Romans. It was a horrible, horrible way to die, and they would not inflict that upon a Roman. Rome would not crucify a Roman citizen. But they did crucify many other people of other nations and walks of life for various reasons. It was often to make people fear the power of Rome. The Romans had two ways of crucifying an individual. One way was they tied the arms and hands of the person to the cross and tied their feet and legs to the cross. It was less painful, but it took a longer period to die. When they tied them to the cross, they simply left them there till they starved to death and their bodies shut down and they died. But there was another way that Rome crucified, and it was that of nailing the hands and the feet to the cross. It was a terribly painful way. You suffered the entire time you were there because your body was hanging upon the nails that were holding you to the wood of the cross. And it was a terrible and dreaded and feared way to die. But brothers and sisters, I want to tell you today, that most horrible way to die was the way that our Lord died. You say, how do you know that, preacher? I know it by the Word of God I've just read. There were prints of the nails in His hands. If they just tied Him to the cross, there would have been no nail prints. His flesh was pierced by Roman nails. He was nailed to the cross. And I know that by a variety of scriptures. One is, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7, that He will come in the clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also who pierced Him. In other words, those who nailed His hands and feet to the cross are going to see Jesus when He comes again. And I believe that's what Paul was talking about, being nailed to the cross, when he said, blotting, that Jesus blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which were contrary to us, and took them out of the way, nailing them to the cross. In other words, when Jesus, who took our sins in His own body on the cross, when they nailed Him to the cross, our sins were nailed there with Him. That's what I understand Paul's talking about there in Colossians 2:14. So here are the nail prints in the hands of Jesus that inform us of how our Lord was crucified. I don't know that it has any connection, but it's just a coincidence. If it is a coincidence, it's kind of unusual. My understanding that our Lord, if I've counted correctly, performed 37 miracles while He walked on this earth, and there are 37 references to Him being crucified. It just kind of seems a little more than coincidence to me. But our Lord was crucified by being nailed to the cross. Now, what I want you to do with me today as we look at the Word of God is very simple. There are three things I want us to draw from this particular idea of the nail prints in His hand. When our Lord was about to ascend into heaven's glory, He carried His disciples as far out as Bethany. The Gospel of Luke chapter 24 and verse 50 will tell you this. He lifted His hands and He blessed them, and then He ascended up out of their sight into heaven's glory. Now, why did He lift His hands out to bless them? I don't know. I don't think it was necessary for Him to bless them. But I'm just guessing now. I'm just guessing that He lifted His hands out one more time to let them see the nail prints in the hands of the Savior. Because God has put this year, I want us to draw three lessons. I want us to understand today that God has a reason for putting this in the Scripture. And I want us to understand that it will help us to remember some things if we look at what He's told us here. What later occurs is that Thomas comes back the next time. I don't know if he was sick on the previous occasion or why he wasn't there, but he had missed the previous time when the Lord came. Oh, Brother Thomas, you missed something tremendous. The Lord of glory, our Savior, came. Just came right on in where we were. What peace He pronounced upon us. Oh, what a blessing you missed, brother. Well, I won't believe it. I don't believe He's risen. I don't believe you've seen Him. I won't believe it till I put my finger in the print of the nail and my hand thrusted into His side. When I put my finger in the print of the nail and I put my hand in His side, then I'll believe what you fellows are telling me. You know, I've said to you many times, Jesus, being God, knows everything. God knows everything about it. We don't keep any secrets from God. Jesus knew what Thomas had said. So the next week, as I understand it, on the Lord's Day, they came together. Jesus again appeared in their presence, and He looked specifically at Thomas and said, "Reach hither your finger and thrust it into my hands." In other words, you won't believe till you do that, then do it. No indication that He did. I think it was all He needed to see the print of the nails in the Master's hand. And He said something rather unusual for a Jew, as I understand it. He said, "My Lord and my God." He acknowledged that Jesus truly was God. Now, God's put this here, and it's to help us to remember some things that's important for us as Christians. The first thing I want you to remember about this is that when Jesus was crucified, and when He was nailed to the cross by His hands and His feet, the crown of thorns upon Him, His back had been beaten 39 stripes. Jewish law would not let them beat any more than that. If there were three strands in the whip, 13 lashes were all they could administer. But they administered the maximum they could by Jewish law to make Him suffer. Romans usually did whip a man before they crucified him. I don't know why, but they did, according to what I read and study and understand. So Jesus had been beaten and then nailed to the cross. But I want you to remember something about this. This is why the Lord's put it here, I believe. It helps our minds go back to understand that even the nailing of the hands of Jesus to the cross was the fulfillment of divine Scripture and prophecy. Did you know that? It wasn't just an idea that some Roman soldier had and all of a sudden decided, "I got a new way of killing people. I've come up with something real unique and different." No, it wasn't that at all. It'd been prophesied. God said that's the way it's going to be. In fact, in the book of Romans, I believe it's in Acts chapter 8, verse 18, I believe it is. But it makes a statement that all those things that were spoken, God showed all those things that were spoken by the mouth of all the prophets of the suffering of Jesus, He hath also fulfilled. In other words, everything those prophets of old prophesied about Jesus was going to be fulfilled. And do you know one thing they prophesied about? They prophesied specifically that He was going to be nailed to the cross. In fact, in Psalm 22, verse 16, it is said, "Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." That's a messianic prophecy. Just think of that. Somewhere in the ballpark of 1,000 years before Jesus was nailed to the cross, God, by divine revelation, came upon the heart of the sweet psalmist of Israel and gave him a prophecy that they would nail his hands, pierce his hands and his feet. That's what they did when they nailed him to the cross. But that isn't the only Old Testament prophecy. In the book of Zechariah, which has many messianic prophecies that talks about his coming into the world, about being the king, talks about the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And yet he makes this statement. It's prophetic. Someone says, "What are those wounds in your hands?" And he says to them, "Those are they which I received in the house of my friends." Did you get that? What are the wounds in your hands? Where did you get those wounds in your hands? And Zechariah 13:6 tells us, he said, "Those I've received in the house of my friends." You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus was among his own countrymen. He was among people he was acquainted with, people that he knew, even among his disciples when the Lord was taken and crucified. It was in the house of Israel, in the house of his friends, that our Lord was crucified. His hands were pierced. He was wounded in the house of his friends. See, all that's prophetic. All that's the inspiration of God. It's prophesying what was to come. And so when you think about the prints of the nail in the hand of Jesus, just remember this. That fulfilled prophecy. God said, it's going to be that way. And here it is. Fulfillment of the Word of God. Not one word of all His good promise that He promised will ever fail. God keeps the promises He makes. And when God prophesies of something, because God is sovereign, He brings it to pass. Now the second thing that we need to be reminded in this, and I think we often overlook this, brothers and sisters, and that is that we sometimes forget how much our Lord suffered. I'm not going to get into the gory details that try to embellish the suffering and pain of the Savior. I don't think I can imagine how bad it was. I don't think any of us can. We have no idea of what it's like to be crucified. I don't even like to take a shot, much less have my hands nailed to a piece of wood. But I can tell you this, our Lord suffered tremendously. Why do I tell you that today? Because we need to remember that. It's so easy to quote verses of Scripture like, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, as in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. We talk about Him dying for our sins. We talk about Him being taken down from the cross, laid in a barred tomb and buried. And we talk about all of that as if sometimes there was no suffering in it. But brothers and sisters, there was an awful lot of suffering in it. It was an awful, painful way to die. In fact, the Romans, even though they inflicted people with crucifixion death, even though they were the ones who nailed people to the cross, it is said, as far as I can understand in history, they had a potion they would give them that would somehow numb a little of the pain that they were bearing when they had to when they crucified them. In other words, they were not totally insensitive to the suffering of those they crucified. And so the humanitarians among them had come up with the idea, we need to give them something. They got to die that way. They're going to suffer, but give them something to help the pain. Most of us would have felt that way. When they crucified Him, when they drove the nails in His hands and His feet, His body, a body of flesh, felt the same amount of pain your body and my body would have felt or would feel if somebody drove spikes, large nails into our hands and our feet. That's why He came in a body of flesh. His body got hungry just like we get hungry. His body got thirsty just like we get thirsty. He was troubled at things as we are sometimes troubled with the way things are going in the world. He slept. He woke up. He walked the dusty road. Yes, his body felt pain when they nailed him to the cross. Our Lord suffered. But I want to tell you what I believe was the worst suffering that our Lord endured on the cross. I believe that worse than them nailing his hands and feet to the cross was when he took our sins in that holy body. And for that period of time, I don't know how long it was, but for that period of time when the Father turned his back upon the Son. See, God our Father is holy, Christ holy. But when Jesus became sin for us, when he took the sins of all God's elect and he was bearing them in his body, at the ninth hour we hear him cry with a loud voice. You know what he cried? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's recorded in Mark 15, verse 34. You and I know because we understand that he became our sin. And when he took all our sin, sin is a wedge, and the devil will drive and pound that wedge to drive us apart from God every chance he gets. Sin separates people from God. God communed with Adam and Eve in the garden until sin entered into the world. When sin entered through their act of disobedience to God, then God no longer communed with them. God would not be in the presence of their sin. Our sin separates us and God, according to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. But you see, when Jesus became our sin, then it separated him and the Father in their fellowship. And I don't believe there was ever anything he endured any worse than that when he cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But Christ hath also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's what it took, folks, to bring us to God. It's what it took for him to save us. He also suffered. Yes, there's human suffering. People suffer. But he also suffered that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's what 1 Peter 3:18 tells us. I tell you this because, see, that's what the nail prints in his hand remind us. They remind us that he suffered. You know you can die and not suffer? Some people do. A man, I just found out last night, a man that I went to high school with. He's a little younger than me, two years earlier in school than I was. But I knew him well. He married a young lady from down at Darien, Georgia. I didn't know her as well as I knew him. I got word last night that he woke up yesterday morning, if I understood correctly. Normally, she'd ought to get up and be going in the kitchen, I guess, getting things ready. She was still lying in bed. And he reached over to wake her. She was cold. She died in her sleep in the night. What an easy way to go, right? She didn't even struggle. She didn't seem to have any pain that he knew about. She didn't move enough to wake him up. People die sometimes. I've been in the presence of people who've quietly slipped from life. It's just like their breath got shorter and then didn't return. They were just gone. No struggle, no moans, no crying, no pain. Just died. Jesus didn't die that way for us. He suffered for us before he died. And I've seen people die with suffering too. Or I've seen them just prior to their death struggling with such pain. Our Lord had pain. They nailed him to the cross. And this passage reminds us of his suffering as well as his death. The third and last thing that it reminds us of is just how much he really loves us. Listen. Paul mentions that scarcely for a righteous man would one die. And yet, pre-adventure, just imagine, maybe someone would die for a mortal man. Well, it does happen.
We've all heard stories of
somebody in combat zone, hand grenade being thrown and one of the soldiers throwing his body over it and taking the blast of it, instantly being killed in order to save the lives of his comrades. We've all heard stories like that. It's happened. It does. But you know, not many people are willing to die for someone. I don't think I've ever heard of anybody who was on death row and somebody went and volunteered and said, listen, let me go to the authorities. I want y'all to put me in the gas chamber, or I want y'all to put me in the electric chair and let that guilty man go. I've never heard of anything like that, have you? You know why? Because it takes an awful lot of love to be willing to die for a person. It really does. And when Jesus was willing to suffer and die the crucifixion death, it just shouts to us, I love you. I really do love you. It shows us how much. You know, he didn't just take a slap on the cheek. He didn't just have men pulling his beard out. He didn't just have a crown of thorns on his head and suffer a little bit. Momentarily, he didn't just go through that, but he suffered tremendously because he loves us tremendously. In fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 13, says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. Jesus did that. But that's not all he did, you see. He suffered, and then he died. And that reminds us, he loved us enough to die for us, but he even loved us more than that. He loved us enough he was willing to suffer for us and to die for us. That's how much he loved us. It reminds us of how much he loved us. You see, brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for one another. First John chapter 3, verse 16. Paul said that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a thing to think about. What a thing to be reminded of, to remember that he loved us that much. That while we were yet sinners, listen, if God had said, or Christ had said, when you get your act together, when you get over playing in the follies of the world, when you get through with all the sinning in your life, when you've repented amply for every sin you ever committed, when you've made everything right with God and you're no longer deemed a sinner, then I'll die for you. If we had no more sin, he wouldn't need to die for us, would he? But he knew we could never get there. He knew we never could. If we devoted our whole life to that project, we could never achieve it. He knew that. He didn't wait until we got our lives together and got good enough and righteous enough and holy enough and pure enough. Because if he had awaited, he wouldn't be coming and died for our sin to this day. Because none of us are going to make it on our own. It's only by his grace, his love and his mercy. So you see, Jesus came. And he loved us enough that he would let them nail his hands and his feet to the cross. He could have stopped it, you know that. He said, I could have prayed. The Heavenly Father had sent more than 12 legions of angels. I understand that, more than 12,000 angels could have come just like that and kept them from nailing him to the cross. But he didn't ask for that. By his own power, being God in the flesh, he could have stopped it, but he did not do it. Why didn't he? Why did he let them lay him down on that old cross and pound those nails in his hands and his feet and all that excruciating pain? Why? Can you answer? Why did he do it? Because he loved us and all God's elect, wherever they are, whatever age and dispensation of time. He loved us enough.
He was willing to do that for us. See, that's what we need to be reminded of today.
The prints of the nails in His hands. When we read that, it serves to remind us, yeah, the prophet said that it was going to happen. The psalmist of Israel in his prophetic writing said it was going to be that way. God told us in advance how it would be to remind us of His all knowledge, His knowing everything, to show us that He can say it, it happens. It was His plan to remind us that He suffered as well as dying for our sin, and remind us that He loves us more than we can imagine. But He said that also makes us where we ought to be, willing to die for one another. Do you know that? He said, this is My commandment. You love one another as I've loved you. And we love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19 and John 15 verse 12. We ought to love one another more. We ought to be willing to suffer more for one another. Because our Lord did that for us. And He said we ought to also love one another in that way. So it's a great remembrance here, but also a great challenge and great encouragement that we be able to suffer for one another, to love one another in spite of the shortcomings of each other, and to love our Lord more than we've ever loved Him before, and to show it by the life we live and the death that we die as our Lord did for us. And may God bless His word to each heart is my prayer, for Christ's sake.